for a medal of any kind, but it's that, you know, we do have to get to a place where we're really practicing what we preach. And that is, we have to be willing to part with our worldly things, the things that we have that mean so much to us, for the sake of doing God's work. And that's a hard thing for many to do. And my heart aches, because as I go around, not just to our churches, you know, as I leave here, I've been speaking at a number of different churches, not just Seventh-day Adventist churches, our churches, but also at Assembly of God churches and others, to share this message that I'm going to be sharing today. And it's a very tough one, too. So please forgive me. If there's any rebuke in it of any kind, believe me, it's just as much meant for me as it is for anybody here, because I trust that God will give me the words to speak. This isn't my own idea. If it was, believe me, right now I'd be sitting and taking a nap somewhere and just enjoying the sunshine or whatever. But God has a purpose for this. He has a purpose for me to be here. And whatever I'm going to say, I trust that will be coming via His Holy Spirit. So would you all join me in a word of prayer before I go any further? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You so very much for giving us this opportunity, not just to be here today, but just that we were able this morning to open our eyes and have another day of life, that we never, ever take that for granted. Lord, we have so many things that all of us need to do. We pray You'll show us as the days go by. We know we're in the very closing period of history. We know that time is running out. So we pray that You will lead each one of us. Help us to look inside of ourselves and rid ourselves of anything that doesn't belong, so that we can be closer to You and we can carry out the great commission that You gave each and every one of us. We thank You and praise You. Pray for Your words today. And I pray that as this message is spoken, that my heart too will hear the words and incorporate those things into my life, as I pray for everyone here. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look around at the world right now, it's not the same as it used to be, is it? And I know we talk a lot about it. We talk a lot about what's happening with the economy and people. It's not just the economy. It's not just money and what's happened with that and the value of money and the value of our homes and the things that we've all treasured. But it's also a lot, there are a lot of other things happening in the world around us. There's a lot of disease, more than there ever was. I mean, even in this church, I'm sure you have many relatives and friends that are being affected with cancer and heart disease and you name it. There's all kind of increase in disease. So many people are dying needlessly. And it goes on and on. Marriages are dissolving. It's becoming more prevalent now that people don't even stay together anymore. There's no loyalty in employment situations. I mean, I could go down a whole long list of things that's happened to our society. And the big question is, why? Is it just because we're near the end? Is it because the Lord is coming soon? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that, that this is all going to be over soon and we could all go home. But in the meantime, what do we do? What do we do to change our lives and make sure that we're doing things in accordance with God's will and living our lives truly as Christians, not ceremonially? I used to call myself at one time a cardboard Christian. Cardboard because it's like those Hollywood sets, you know, where they have the false front and there's absolutely nothing behind it. It looks real. It says all the right things. You know, it's just like, you know, we could say all the right things. We can do all the right things. But as Jesus said, and as we heard in our scripture reading, for they do honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We could say a lot of things and do a lot of things. We could come to church every week. We could go, we could sing our hymns, and that's all great. We need to praise the Lord all the time. Amen? But the thing is that enough? Is that going to buy us a ticket to the kingdom? Is that all we have to do? Is that how we have to live our lives? And now I'm not going to get into this thing today of saying that, you know, by works we're going to find our salvation. No, we know that's not true. Lest any man should boast, that's what Scripture says. Amen? So no, it's not about works. It's not about doing, you know, dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. But by the same token, faith without works is dead. Scripture tells us that. So if we're not doing anything to illustrate where our hearts are and living our lives truly as Christians, we're not there. And we don't want to be among that group that, you know, we look at the Lord one day and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And in Your name cast out devils? And in Your name do many wonderful things? And then have Him look at us and say, I never knew You. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't want to be there. Do any of you want to be there? I don't think so. So what do we have to do to change? What do we have to do to really live our lives as Christians? I started saying when I first started speaking, I'm going to try to keep things short today. I want to interject this. Today is the 25th anniversary for the Kohala Church. I was actually supposed to be over there, not knowing I was going to be leaving on a more permanent basis. You know, that's why I'm here today. So I just want to share this, that I will afterwards be headed straight back to Kohala and making that 2+ hour drive, just as I did this morning to get out here. I just wanted to make sure to mention that. Anyway, to get on with the point, we have to start getting serious about how we're living our lives. And many of us, and this is what breaks my heart as I go around from church to church, not just our churches, but other churches as well, is that people are saying and doing all these things, but in the meantime, they're judging others. There's this kind of a Pharisaical kind of mindset. I'm better than they are. Well, look, they're not doing this or they're not doing that. There's an awful lot of judgment in our churches, and it really startles me sometimes to see that. And that's anything but Christ-like. But then our scriptures tell us quite clearly, you know, judge not, lest ye be judged. And with what judgment you judge, it shall again be measured back to you. So again, we need to be thinking about, you know, kind of that concept of what goes around comes around. And if we're sitting here pointing fingers at someone else, what's going to happen to us? Now, a very dear friend on the mainland who has a very powerful ministry, and he's always saying, he gets calls from people asking for guidance and asking for advice and help. Sometimes someone will call and say, my wife just doesn't understand me. I don't know what's wrong with her. I don't know what's going on with her. And after the person goes through this whole tirade, he'll come back and say, you know something? Why don't you work on yourself? Don't look at her. Work on yourself. It's an opportunity God gave you to come a little higher. Take a look at what's inside of you. Never mind what the other person's doing. And that applies to all of us. We need to get to a place where we're not looking at other people. Look to Christ. And look inside of ourselves to find out what's going on in there. What do I need to do to change and to be better, a better Christian? Now, the one thing that I mentioned that I see at so many of our churches is what I like to call in our churches, this is an expression I've kind of coined, is ceremonial Adventism. I say that because there are people that are really into ceremony, so much so that it's not enough just to have what we offer in the church. But there's got to be all these different movements that come along and start drawing people out, and they start getting these little secret meetings and whatever else. And I'm not pointing anyone out here today, believe me. But I know this is going on, not just here on the Big Island, it's happening, or in this church, but in other churches, and churches throughout the country, throughout the world. And that's because people are so focused very much of the time on doing things just the right way, just to the letter of the law, that they have lost the reason for doing it. It's not in their heart anymore. It's kind of like, many of you may be familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, you know, the movie and the play and all of that, and Tevye, the main character, when asked, this is about the Jewish tradition, when asked, why is it that you do that particular practice or that ceremony? And he'll stop for a second and really try to think about it and then just put up his arms and say, tradition! Tradition. And that's all it is. He doesn't even remember. It's like a lot of us. We don't even remember why we're doing these things. The connection with the Lord is not there. We're just doing them. Very much like the children of Israel did. They would practice some of these things. They would practice these ceremonial practices in the hopes that that would make them right with God. But in reality, they were just going through the motions. And that's what a lot of us do. And we have to get out of that mindset and truly have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? We have to have a relationship in our hearts. It's not about doing these things on the exterior. So again, this is something to think about. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, does anyone know what that says? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not some of your heart, not a little piece of your heart, not when you have spare time. But when you really search for me in your heart, that is what we need to be doing on a daily basis so that we can really live our lives, not just as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, but Christians, period. Because the reality is, we have a great blessing here in the church that we have all these truths that we talk about so much. We're so Bible-oriented, and that's great. But are we really practicing those things? We like to talk about them, but are we really living them? That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's something we need to think about. You know, 1 John 2:4 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's pretty strong language. It's a liar. I mean, and this is again, this is in Scripture. I'm not making these things up. It's 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So really, it is about following the law. It is about following the things that God gave us to do. But let me digress here a little bit. How did we get so far off track in our society today? If you go back to, let's pick a starting point. Let's go back to the beginning of the 20th century, the year 1900. Now, I would dare say that at that time, people were probably closer to reading their Bibles than they are today. Wouldn't you say? I mean, it's probably fair to say, I don't think we take nearly as much time today as we did back in the earlier years. We didn't have all this technology. We didn't have all these distractions. People spent more time reading their Bibles. And guess what? As a result of that, they had a tendency to follow the principles that God gave us. Now, what's really interesting, and you could go back and do your own research on this. If you start studying, go back to the year 1900 and start looking at all the things we began to take out of our society that came from the Bible, and then watch the results. We did it in so many different areas. We obviously did it with our ethics, our marriages. You know, anything goes today. We, you know, same-sex marriages and all these other things. Everything's fine. Everything's okay. Agriculture is a really good example. We had biblical principles for agriculture. When we abandoned those principles, what happened? Our food became worthless. And that's what we're dealing with today. We have food that's been depleted. So as a result, we're seeing more disease. And the list goes on and on. My point is, the more we get rid of these principles, the more we live without God's principles that are right in this book, the further away we get from him and the more consequences we're going to have. Now, it's interesting. We have wisdom that God gives us. It's not just in these principles that we find in Scripture. But it's even in the things we learn every day, because where does this wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. Now, when I was a kid, my mom told me, don't stick your finger in that light socket. If you do that, you're going to get a shock, right? Okay, well, I'm a stubborn little kid. I was, being Jewish, I'm stiff-necked Hebrew. So, you know, it took a couple of lessons for me to learn that. And so I had to stick my finger in the light socket to find out. And sure enough, it was really bad. But I didn't just do it once. I didn't just do it twice. I had to do it 3 times before I learned that this is not a good thing to do. It's going to kill you if you keep doing this. Okay? That's my stubbornness. But the reality is, and this is the point I want to make, back in the days of the disciples, there were no light sockets. There was no electricity. Right? Amen? So if you think about this, how then do we know, how do we know not to put our finger in that light socket? Because someone told us? Because we learned the hard way like I did? Or because God gives us wisdom even about the things that we've built in our society today to know when something's dangerous and we could avoid it? Where does that wisdom come from? Is it man's wisdom? I don't think so. I think all wisdom we have comes from the Lord, amen? So we learn about these things. So when you start getting into these little arguments, biblical quote arguments about whether it's safe to do this, let me just give you an example. Is it safe to eat meat? And we start getting into spirit of prophecy, and we start getting into the Bible, and we start getting into all these great principles. Now, I am not going to throw these principles out today, but what I'm going to tell you is this. God has given us wisdom to see that these things are not safe. If I just use that as an example, you know, that meat is actually dangerous for us today. We're not just talking about E. coli and salmonella, but things like the prion diseases, the degenerative neurological disorders that exist today. We have learned that those are very subtle, and they are in our meats, and if we eat this food, guess what? Within a decade or so, because it can take a long time for these things to develop, we will start to degenerate, we'll start to deteriorate, and eventually develop a disease like Alzheimer's or CJD, Creutzfeldt-Jakob's disease, all of these terrible prion diseases. That's wisdom God's given us. He's saying, look, if you do this, you're going to get hurt. I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. And we're not even talking anymore about what's in the Bible or what's in spirit of prophecy or any of that. We're talking about plain, ordinary common sense. And the point I'm trying to make with this is where we have become like Tevye with the throwing our arms up and going, tradition. Because we're not even thinking about why we do these things anymore. We're just quoting scripture and quoting this and quoting that and then battling to try to do it differently. Because guess what? We can't do it under our own power. Zechariah chapter 4 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's with God's help. It's not under our own power. And we know that if anyone's ever struggled with addiction of any kind, whether it's alcohol or drugs or smoking or any of that, you know that you can't do that on your own. You can't just stop. You need God's help. And even 12-step programs know that for those who have ever been involved with that, any kind of recovery program, that it's about, not about us, it's not about what we can do on our own, but it's about higher power, as they call it, but it's about Christ, it's about the Lord. Without his help, we can do nothing. And so we have to get into our minds that we need to take these great principles he's given us and apply them in our lives so we can live better lives. Now, some of what I'm about to share with you is not going to be all that shocking. Well, actually, let me say one thing first before I even get into this. When I mentioned about the economy deteriorating, that's something that a lot of people are using, especially right now in our church, to get everyone to wake up. They're talking about the fact that the dollar is going to be worthless. Well, the dollar is actually already worthless. It's not being accepted in a lot of countries around the world, believe it or not. We've known about this since the 70s when Alan Greenspan and the Federal Reserve decided to keep printing money with nothing backing it, so now the balloon is going to pop. It's already in the process of doing that. Real estate is depreciating to the point where we don't have the value in those things that we once thought were so valuable. They don't have that value anymore. And the day is going to come soon where we're going to walk into the store with a $20 bill and try to buy something and say, oh, I can't take that. It's worthless. We might be back to bartering, amen? We're going to be back to almost a feudal system. Now, a lot of people are speaking this message, especially in our churches, to try to get people to do what? To wake up and say, hey, guess what? The end is very near, okay? People have been doing that for the last century, actually, or even longer. So this is nothing new. But what I'm going to tell you this, many of you are probably familiar with David Gates and speakers like that, if you've heard his name before. He has some very powerful messages. But this is not about messages in the church. Because guess what? If you go out there and start looking around, you're going to find out that the secular world is saying the same thing. The same thing. If you get a chance, check out a guy by the name of Gerald Celente. Just go out to YouTube or one of those things and try to look up Gerald Celente and check out. He's a trends forecaster and an economist. And he is sharing some of the exact same message. I don't even think he's a Christian. But the message he's sharing is exactly the same thing that in many cases David Gates is saying, among others. So I really urge you to look at this because what he's talking about are some of the scarier aspects of what's coming. That we are going to see money become so valueless and our systems begin to collapse that what's going to happen to our inner cities? There will be no food on the shelves. There'll be nothing in the stores. And the military is already gearing up to block off access to the cities, prevent people from going in or out. And I know that seems like a science fiction movie, but go check it out, folks. It's real. It's for real. And what's going to happen? What is going to happen? Why do you think they're doing that? There's going to be a lot of carnage. And all the things that we, as Adventists, have talked about, you know, for the past century, about the last days and all these, not just the signs of the last days, but the things that are coming upon us and the challenges that we're going to have to face, well, they're here. They're coming. They're for real. We may be comfortable right now sitting here today and hearing what I'm saying to you, but believe me, if when we go back out there, out of this church, if we're not practicing the principles that God gave us, we're going to be lost. And again, I'm not saying that our salvation is about works, but we know better than that. We know what heaven's going to be like. We know from its depiction in Scripture. We know what the kingdom's going to, how it's been depicted. Well, there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more anger, no more bitterness, no more killing. None of the things we have here. Okay, well, if we still have that in us, can we be there? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't see how that's possible. But the only way we're going to overcome those things is by Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's by Jesus Christ. It's by his almighty hand that we'll be able to overcome those things that are holding us back. Not by our own power. But now what I was starting to talk about was these principles that are in Scripture. Now, you could jot these down. I'm going to have to go through this very fast because I don't want to keep you here all day, which I could easily do if I start getting riled up and get into this. But there are all kind of principles in Scripture. There's principles of marriage, for instance. And let's just take a fast look at some of these. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. They're together. You're a unit. And which is why, by the way, I'm struggling so much without my wife. I'm not used to being by myself. We don't like to do that very often. God had a specific purpose, so we yielded to that. But we should be together as husband and wife. And more importantly, someone brought this up once. Very often in marriages, they get disrupted because of family issues, parents, in-laws, all this sort of thing. The fact is, when you are one flesh and you're one unit, you're under this umbrella. There should be no one else under that umbrella. It's just the two of you. If you bring anyone else in, that marriage is going to get disrupted. Amen? So Scripture is giving us a very simple principle here, and there's so many more. Matthew 19:5 reiterates that. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It reminds us of that. Scripture reminds us that we are one flesh when we are married. We're together. But then it starts getting into some of the other rules. I really suggest you go back and read Ephesians chapter 5. Paul has a lot of good points in there about marriage. And that's just one of many places. Also 2 Corinthians 6:14. Okay? And Ephesians 5, let me go back to Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Does that mean to become submissive and docile? No, that's not what Paul is saying. That's not what Scripture's telling us. It means you have a man of the house, theoretically, should be a godly man who's following God's principles, and so you work with that person, let them take the lead, just as we have elders in the church and so on and so forth. And I can get into a whole dissertation on this, but I don't have time to do that today. I'm just going to point out some of the verses. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. But it goes on. It's not just wives, submit yourself to your husbands. It's husbands, love your wives. It's a two-way street. This isn't a one-sided argument here. So, again, Scripture is telling us that in order to make a marriage work, what do we have to do? We have to respect one another. We have to work, have partnership with each other. Much in the same way, when we talk about marriage, what are we talking about? Relationship. It's a relationship. If that relationship is going to work, then we have to work together at it. Same thing as our relationship with Jesus, amen? If we're not having a relationship, if we're not working at that relationship and trying to do the right things, and when we can't, saying, Lord, help me, I don't have the strength to do this, please give me the strength, please help me do what's right, he will help us, and we will have relationship with him. That's so important, amen? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjections to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by conversation or behavior of their wives. So the wife is there to try to help, in that case, to influence her husband to do the right thing because of her behavior. Why? Because she's screaming at him and hitting him over the head with a frying pan? No, because she's saying, look, this is how I'm living. I'm following these principles in here. Maybe you can do that too, and we'll have a better relationship, amen? That's what we need to be doing. That's what we all need to be doing, is taking to heart these principles God gave us. Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, which I won't read all that right now, talks about divorce. God does not like divorce. So I could hear people grumbling already, well, what if I'm with an abuser or someone who's doing all these terrible things? Yes, there is a fine line. There is. It's not just a societal thing. There are times, and we can only do this through prayer and asking for God's guidance, when it's time to leave a relationship because it's destructive. We really need God's help with that. But the fact is, God does not like divorce. And when we take all these principles as a whole, again, let's go back to 1900, as I was saying in the beginning. Divorce statistics. In the year 1900, divorce rate was 1 in 12. 1 in 12. In 1950, it was 1 in 5. In 1980, it was 1 in 3, and today it's greater than 1 in 2. How did that happen? It's not an accident. It's not anything but one thing. We abandon God's principles. And because of that, because every manner of thing came in, our marriages began to dissolve. It's because we're not following these principles. Let's go on. There's principles on adorning oneself. And think about this. When we go out and get that nice new flashy outfit from Macy's, I don't know, probably not all people shop at Macy's, it's an expensive store, but, you know, go out to this fancy store and get a real nice snappy outfit and really fix ourselves up. Who are we really doing that for? Who are we really doing? Is it for ourselves? Is it for our spouse? As we claim it to be sometimes, well, I'm going to look nice for my husband, or I'm going to get a nice sharp suit, look nice for my wife. What are we really doing? Who are we really trying to get attention from? We need to really be thinking about those things. Amen? Because that's not what it's about typically, and we don't need all the flashy stuff. Now, I'm not telling you to be slobs. I'm not telling you to run around with moth-eaten clothing and your hair unkempt, but what I'm saying is there is a line there, and Scripture really sets has a line of demarcation about that. Let's talk about bankruptcy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. Bankruptcy is in the Bible. And the interesting thing is our modern-day bankruptcy laws, guess what they're based upon? Biblical principle. And guess what we're doing? We're getting rid of those now. People are going to be in bondage. There will be a debtor's prison, in a sense. There never used to be. That was the whole point about having bankruptcy. But people took advantage. People started going around the system. And then out of their ultimate wisdom, our society decided to throw away the laws that God gave us and let's do it man's way now. And now we're not going to have the bankruptcy laws we used to have, so people don't even have a way of getting out of debt, even when they have suffered illness or grievous injury or harm or whatever, and they have no way to work. They're still going to have creditors all over them. And they can't get out of that. That's not biblical. And it goes on and on. There's more verses related to that. Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 13 talks about releasing people when they obviously have an inability to pay, maybe because they're ill or whatever the case is, they're less fortunate. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31 also. So you might want to jot these down. The Bible also talks about usury. What's usury? You know, lending money with interest and so forth, right? Okay, what have we done with that? What's happened in our society? I picked up a news article off of the Associated Press recently about someone, and I can't remember which state it was in. One company was charging, get this, 99% interest rate. 99%! And they were getting away with it. Because we don't even have a mechanism to address any of this. So people are constantly getting abused, even with finance. Again, we got away from biblical principle. Exodus 22:25 says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. And it goes on and on, Leviticus 25:35, Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 to 20, and Ezekiel 22:12, and Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, talks about lending money with interest, especially to the poor, that it condemns it. So basically, we have these wonderful principles even about finance. We fail to follow them. As a result, the greed that's permeated our society, which has just gotten to such an extreme, is absolutely staggering. That's how we have these Ponzi schemes and people losing their life savings because they trusted in financial institutions that they thought were safe. And going back to what I started out speaking about, having come out of the corporate world, 10, 15 years ago, if someone had told me what has happened to our major financial institutions today, our big retailers, all these things closing down, filing bankruptcy, General Motors being taken over by the government, I would have looked at them cross-eyed and said, you're crazy. That's science fiction. It's real. It's happening right now. And again, another sign of the end soon coming. If you will all turn with me real quickly on that point to James chapter 5. I'm going to go through this very quickly again because I have a lot to cover and I'm already running out of time. It says, go to now, ye rich men. This is verse 1. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Who is this talking about? It's talking about most of corporate America. It's what's happened in our country. People are being taken advantage of, and beyond that, and all, a lot of individuals as well. Verse 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So what is this telling us? It's talking about what is happening in our society, that people worked hard. Very often they didn't even get what they were entitled to. This is happening more and more. People are losing jobs. People are getting injured and relying on these workers' compensation policies that they have to protect them, and they're not getting anything from that. And the list goes on and on and on because of one thing, greed. Because the love of money, as Scripture says, is the root of all, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a lot of evil in our world today. We would not see these things happening if it were not for the fact that people abuse God's laws, they threw away God's principles, and as a result, we have all these things going on. Again, let me go real quickly through this. I already talked about interest rates. You know, part of what Scripture exhorts us to do is to be active, to get out and do something, not just sit on our rear in a pew and sing a few hymns every week, and that's the extent of our Christian experience. No. James 1:27 says what? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to help the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're supposed to get out and do something. It's not just a matter of sitting here. It's not just a matter of religiosity and talking about what great Seventh-day Adventists we are and we're following all the rules. And I guarantee you, if you look under the hood, you're going to find out that most people are not following many of the rules, as it were. And the thing is, these rules were not set up to hurt us or keep us in bondage. John said, and keeping the commandments should not be grievous. It's not a burden to us. If we love the Lord, we're going to want to do the wonderful things he's given us to keep us well and to give us a good life. That's what it's all about. Amen? Judgment, I already talked about that. Matthew 7, you know, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And then Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're probably going to be unlikely to commit anything against your neighbor. The way you live will be a reflection of true Christianity, which, what is Christianity? What is being a Christian? It's being Christ-like. It means we don't judge. We don't point fingers at anyone else and find fault with them. We forgive them when they make a mistake. How many of us can say we really do that? And Jesus said, you know, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Good luck. We have a hard time when someone says a bad word to us, let alone persecutes us. We have to get serious about how we're living our lives. You know, Susan and I have had this ministry, this Walk of Faith program. It's a program where we've had people come from all walks of life, not just all different denominations, but we've had Muslims come to the program. We've had atheists come to the program. Now, did I shove a bunch of steps to Christ at them and say, get a life and start looking at this stuff and change what you're doing? No. How far would I have gotten with that? It was how we live. It's what we practice. And I'm not saying don't hand out tracts. By all means, we need to get the message out. But the point is, we have to practice what we preach because people know the difference. So many people have been turned away from our churches because of Pharisaism. People coming in and getting judged for every manner of thing and not having a warm welcome and then turning around and they could have been saved. They could have had a relationship with Christ and they went right out the door never to come back again. That is not what we're here to do. And by the way, God did not give us badges and sidearms to enforce this law, did he? Amen? What he gave us was the opportunity to practice it ourselves so that we can be living examples just as Christ is for all of us, that we could be that for others by the way we live. That's why that friend of mine I mentioned who said, don't look at them, work on yourself. That's what we have to do, work on ourselves, because we've got a long way to go. I have a long way to go. I've got skeletons in my closet. I have things I struggle with, and every day I get up and the first thing I pray is, Lord, please help me overcome this. Please give me the strength. Now, you've heard a lot of these things before. Health, oh, that's a great one. I could talk about that one. I could do a whole couple of days on that one or more. There's plenty of information in Scripture on that, starting with Genesis 1:29 and the diet that was in the Garden of Eden, the diet that, guess what? Get used to it. So for all those who are sneaking off and getting a couple of Big Macs, I'm not judging you or putting you down for it. There will be no McDonald's in heaven. Amen. Start getting on the right diet now, because God gave us a diet to keep us well so we could avoid disease. This isn't about religiosity or being a, quote, good little Seventh-day Adventist and following the doctrines. Forget that. This is about really living the message that God gave us. That's where we should be at, truly. And again, I realize I'm running over a little, and I don't want to be one to do that. I know you try to keep things down to a certain time. I always let the Spirit lead, and I'm the one that's got to get back to Kohala. So please, if anyone feels they need to leave, I don't want to stop you, by all means. I will try my best to wrap this up as quickly as I can so I don't keep you over here too long. Book of Leviticus, chapter 11, talks about pig being an abomination, and yet pork products are served on virtually every Christian table when it comes to Christmas and Easter and all. We know that. You know, but the thing is, it's not even about, again, what we're discussing from Scripture. A lot of Christians will say, well, that was Old Testament stuff. That's not in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Newsflash. Probably a lot of you don't know that either. Like, I didn't realize that myself. There is plenty in the New Testament about it. And Paul talks quite a bit about eating foods that are served to idols. Now, let me ask you this question. Back in those pagan days, what did people serve? What did they typically sacrifice to idols? Pig. Pig was one of the typical sacrificial offerings they gave to idols, to their gods, okay? And Paul says, if any man sees that which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, don't negatively influence others with your behaviors. But I have a few things against thee, because this is from Revelation 2:14. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So again, there's a lot in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And you know what? Let's, again, put that aside for a minute. If I had my video archive here with me this morning, I would show you a clip from Fox News. Remember, this is present truth. Present truth is God gives us wisdom. And if we ever have a problem with that and we don't feel we have enough knowledge to make a decision or understand something, guess what? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So all we need to do is ask the Lord, amen, and he will show us. Okay, so we asked the Lord for wisdom. Guess what? This Fox News story showed this increasing rate of trichinosis, which is caused by eating pork products, and the trichina worm, which typically finds its way, guess where, into the brain. And in this particular clip on national television, they showed the surgeon yanking a living worm, trichina worm, out of the person's brain. They were lucky to have lived, and they're seeing more and more cases like this. So you know what that tells me is, I don't want to do that stuff. You know, it's pretty obvious this is dangerous, and God has shown me I better not be doing this, because it can take my life. Do I need to go back now to Scripture? He's shown me this. Now, we could sit and have scriptural argument about all these things. That's fine. But the reality is, it's real, it's today, it's present, and God has given us that wisdom. So what I'm trying to point out, again, is for all those who like to sit around and do the academics of trying to debate or spar with each other based on the Word of God, that's good. We need to try. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved. But to use it to try to win our argument, when we're not really looking at the big picture, I'll give you a specific example. We talk about fish. Did Jesus eat fish? There's a lot of argument about it. Should we be eating fish? A lot of people say, yes, fish is fine. Let's look at what's happened to the oceans today. The PCBs, the dioxins, all the poisons that have contaminated the ocean. It's not anymore about the biblical argument, and quite frankly, you can make an argument for eating fish. I'm not going to even get into that today. But what I am going to simply say is, we need to look at what God has shown us, and it's not safe anymore to live this way. The vegan diet is the way to go. It goes back to Genesis 1:29. It's the original diet. That's what's saving lives. That's what's preventing disease, and that's what we should all be thinking about. And God gave it to us. Amen? That's all that matters. Let's just leave it at that. Sometimes it's better to leave things simple. I actually spoke at one of our other churches, I won't mention which, and I'm not exaggerating. There was almost practically a fist fight broke out over the subject of eating meat. And I had two different factions. I had one faction, it's a big church too, by the way, and one faction was arguing that, well, Spirit of Prophecy says this, and the Bible says this, and the other one's saying, no, according to the Old Testament, God gave us meat to eat, and I'm going to follow what the Lord says, and I'm going to eat my meat. And they were arguing and ready to have a fight. I said, whoa, wait a minute, folks. Let's stop right there and talk about what has happened with meat in today's world. And then I started showing them all the scientific things that are out there that are obvious. Well, God gave us those things to say, come on, people, wake up and stop bickering over the principles I gave you. It's right in front of you. This is dangerous. You make your choice now. And that's it. It is about choice. Amen. All of this is about choice. We can go down the wrong way or we can follow God's principles. Let me try to wrap up on this. I'm going to real quickly try to wrap up what I need to say here today. Please bear with me. This is a message that I've been trying so hard to get out in so many places because really we are running out of time. I'm convicted of that. That is the only reason I'm going to Arizona in the freezing cold and all of that. Think I like to sit there in the snow and the ice? No more than the next person. But God said, I have a work for you to do and I'm going to go do it. Amen. And that's the bottom line. Amen. So we all have to live our lives like that. And there's a difference between what I call the Old Covenant and New Covenant mindset, the Old Testament versus the New. In the Old Testament, here's the defining difference. The people made the promise to God. How many times did the children of Israel say, we promise we'll never do that again, Lord. Moses, you go speak to him, and whatever he says to do, we will do. Did they ever keep their word? Just go through the book of Judges. Virtually every chapter, or most of them, starts off with, and the children of Israel sinned against the Lord. Just check it out. Because they couldn't do it under their own power. They needed Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the only way to overcome. In the new covenant, the Lord makes the promise to us. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He makes the promise to us, not the other way around. And that's the difference between the two. You know, in Exodus chapter 19, read this if you have a chance. I don't have time to go through the whole thing today. Verses 3 through 6. And the Lord said through Moses to the children of Israel that ye shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you'll speak to the children of Israel. So Moses goes and he talks to the children of Israel, calls together the elders. This is in Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8. Moses came and called for the elders and laid before their faces the words the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said what I just said earlier, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words to the Lord that the people spoke. Okay, but in Exodus 20, verse 18, they saw the thunderings and the lightnings on Sinai and all the trumpets blowing. And it was a scary sight. But guess what? What did they do? Did they approach the Lord? Did they get closer to him? No, Scripture says they stood afar off. We all do that. We don't get close enough to Jesus. There should be no veil between us and Jesus. There should be no veil, nothing. There should be no excuse. It's a personal relationship, and if we have that, we will overcome even the greatest trials, even the greatest temptations that we might face. He will help us overcome those. But we have to have that relationship with him. Jeremiah, this is a great chapter. Please jot this down. 31, verses 31 through 34, talks about the coming new covenant. Because God realized the old covenant system didn't work. You would think that if people had to chop up, you know, an ox, slit its throat and have blood all over the place and take out its entrails, that would be enough to get them to stop sinning. Did it? No, it became gratuitous. It was almost like going to McDonald's and watch someone throw a hamburger on the grill. That was about the reverence that was involved with these sacrifices. It didn't work because of our human sinful nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Scripture says. And we do struggle with that, but with Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can overcome. Amen? We don't have to rely. We don't have to be stuck in our old nature. We don't have to do that. It's not necessary. And again, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You aren't going to do this on your own. You need to come to me. I will help you through it. One last thing I'm going to try to wrap up with is about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. There's a lot about the Comforter. This is verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And in verse 26 said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We could rely on the Holy Spirit as our teacher, as our guide, as our way to be able to get through this very difficult life that we have today in this world. Rely on the Holy Spirit. And also, when they asked Jesus, well, what... We didn't want him to go away. They wanted God in the flesh to be right at their side. Wouldn't it be nice? You know, we have enough trouble sometimes accepting our own flesh and blood fathers, but Lord, who we cannot see. Very difficult for us to trust. Very, very difficult, especially for all those who have been wounded by bad relationships with their parents and things that happened in their childhood. Very hard for them to maintain that closeness with God. But it can be done if we give our heart to the Lord and ask him to help us with that. But Jesus told them in John 16, verses 7 and 8, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. So in order for the Comforter to come, Jesus had to go. And so now if we have a relationship with Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to make changes in our lives and to live and be able to get through all the challenges we face every day. And finally, if you go back and study 1 John chapter 2, it's an excellent chapter, 1 John chapter 2. It talks about some of the things that I've kind of shared so far today. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot serve God and mammon, says Matthew 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to be able to make a choice and decide who you're going to sit with. Is it going to be with the conventions of men, or is it going to be with God's law? Is it going to be with Jesus? That's the thing we're faced with every day. That is the decision we're faced with every day. In 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 20 and 21, talks about how we've been given an unction. What is that? An unction of the Holy Spirit. Anointing. So that we can have the ability to overcome these challenges with this help that we get through the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. And that he will bring us into all truth. It says, ye need not that any man teach you. In other words, don't rely on people. Psalms 118:8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. People will always let you down because we're flawed. We try our best. We're going to make mistakes, but God will never let us down. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So trust in the Lord and rely on that. Rely on him to get you through these trials, not on your own devices and your own power or the thinking or the conventions of men, as it said in the scripture reading today. I could go on. I realize I've gone way over, and my apologies for keeping anyone here who doesn't want to be here. I pray you all do. I know I do, and like I said, I could just as soon get out the door and get back to Kohala sooner and not have to rush across the Saddle Road, but I'm here because God put me here to speak this message, and I'm going to do the best I can to impart this. I have to admit it is difficult. It's a tough message because it's one that it requires making changes in our lives and really living our lives the way we claim rather than just saying words and having them be empty and not actually practicing what we preach. That is so vital. So at this point, I think we'll close with a prayer. I really urge you today as we get to our hymn, which is going to be I Surrender All. It's a perfect closing hymn, because really we want to surrender all to Jesus, truly. And it's not just, this is not ceremonial. This should not be ceremonial. Our experience as Christians should be a lot greater than just practicing ceremony and following rituals. It's got to be heartfelt. So I really encourage you today. I know we have this thing about altar calls and no one likes to come up, whatever. What I say is I will just ask you all, please, if you feel so inclined, to stand or kneel or do whatever you feel comfortable with as we have a closing prayer. and ask the Lord, recommit yourselves to Christ. Give your lives to Him. This is a chance today. Every day we have is another chance to start over. If we've made mistakes and we earnestly ask for forgiveness, God will forgive us. He will help us to make changes that we need to make. Look at David in the 51st Psalm. You know, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me, make me whiter than snow. We have to ask the Lord to cleanse us, cleanse our hearts. So I invite you all to join me in prayer, and then we will sing I Surrender All. And that's what hymn number is? That's 309. So if you'll all join me in prayer. And please, again, I ask you, commit your heart to Jesus today. Time's running out. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, grateful that we've had this time together today. And Lord, we know that the words you have left us were not to put us in bondage or constrain how we live, but they were to help us in our daily lives. Lord, we know there are many here today, myself included, that struggle with some things. There are things in our hearts and our minds that should not be there, things that we need to remove so that we can be closer to you. Dear Lord, please help us with that. We pray that you'll, with each one of us, hold up a mirror so that we could see ourselves as we really are. Not so that we'll resent ourselves or hate ourselves, because you don't hate us. You love us even when we've gone off the path. But so that we could apply eye salve and open our eyes and make the changes in our lives that we need to make in order to overcome those things and to be closer to you. So Lord, I just pray today for all of us. Please help us to really take a good look at ourselves and those things that are not right with you, those things that are not right in our lives, to be able to change those and to get back on track and be closer to you. Most of all, so that we can be shining examples to all of those around us, that we don't scare away people with things that we say but don't do, rather that we actually live the message you've given us, and as a result, be able to reach many with the word of truth before the time runs out. There are so many hearts yet that need to be won over, and it won't be by force. You told the disciples a long time ago, if they go into the town and they won't have the truth, kick the dust off their heels and move on. And Lord, we pray that we'll know the difference of what to do, how to influence others by our own behavior, the behavior we ask you to please help us to change. Please let us get a new character, truly be a new creature in Christ, and not be influenced by the old man anymore. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we pray for safety and for peace as we all go from here today. For all of these things we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name and for his sake. Amen.